Okay, so that gives you a little idea of the plan that we have for NISNA South Africa. Let me get you to take out your Bibles, if you will. I know we don't have a lot of time left, so this won't be a feature-length exposition, but it will be at least a consideration of a particular text of Scripture that I think connects to why we're doing what we're doing in the city of NISNA. You see a picture of my family there. My son Caleb is 17. He's in the yellow. My son Jared is 14. He's in the blue. My daughter Megan is 13. She's in the red. My son Noah is 11. He's in the white. That leaves me. And of course, the lovely lady in green is my wife. And so that's our family, Caleb, Jared, Megan, and Noah. And they'll all be coming with us. Caleb, Lord willing, will be graduated from high school when we leave, but he's agreed to come with us at least for a year before he pursues further education, which we're glad for. We want him to be there, have an opportunity to see what God has set before us to do. And so you pray for us as we prepare for the field. Let me say this about our ministry in South Africa as we consider some verses from the book of James tonight. Faith requires feet and hands. Or maybe to put it a different way, we could say this: faith that does not produce good works is a dead faith. Now, you don't really need to take my word for that, because I didn't come up with it. James did. If you look in James chapter 2 and verse 17, this is what you read. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So, among those people who claim to be followers of Christ by faith, you should expect to see a harvest of spiritual fruits flowing from their life. I think James would tell us, if you don't see an expected harvest of spiritual fruit coming from the life of someone who claims to know Christ, then quite likely the person who claims to know Christ doesn't really know Christ at all. Now, in some places, that's just kind of a shocking thing to say. But I think that's what James is telling us. No works, no faith. That's what he's saying. He did say that. Now, I know there are exceptions to the rule. I understand backsliding and all those things. But look, don't build a rule on the exceptions. All right? Clearly, James says, if your life does not produce the expected harvest of spiritual fruit, you are deceiving yourself into believing something is true of you that really is not true. Okay? Now, if we look in James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says this: be ye doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Right? Nobody wants to be deluded, do they? Doesn't sound good, even if you don't know what it means. You don't want to be self-deceived. You don't want to lie to yourself. James says, if you merely come and hear and you do not do, you are lying to yourself about who you really are. That's what he says. I really couldn't say it any better than James. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. You don't want to be like the kind of person who gets up and looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. You know, for the kids who are here, if you wake up and look in the mirror and there's a big booger on your face, you know, you want to do something about that? You don't want to go walking around all day with a big booger stuck to your face. That'd be kind of disgusting, wouldn't it? So you say, man, I saw what I look like. I better clean it up. Well, when we open the Word of God, it shows us and tells us who and what we are, right? This is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we open the Word and read it, and we think, whoa, that looks a lot like me. Yeah, exactly. And now we need to do something about it. Well, James says it's no good to just come and hear. It's great you're all here, and this is the Sunday night crowd, so amen and amen. We're deeply committed, I can tell. But here's the thing. No sense just coming and hearing and not doing. That would not be fruitful. In fact, in verse 25, James says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You want God's blessing, people? You want God to bless you? Everybody wants God to bless them. If you want to be blessed by God, this is what you must do. Hear and obey. It must show up in your life. It's not enough to hear. Hearing must be combined with doing. Now, at this point, it is necessary for me to remind you that we dare not get this order reversed. Okay? As soon as a Baptist starts talking about good works, all the other Baptists get really nervous. And they think, whoa, is this guy going soft or what? We Baptists, we believe salvation is by grace through faith alone. I don't mess up with good works. And I'm saying, look, I want you to hear me and hear me well. Do not hear me say that good works is what produces your spiritual life. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, that's not what James is saying. James is saying that the result, the consequence of genuine faith is a harvest of good works. I mean, it's God who saves you. I think that's what James 1:18 says. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. I mean, it was God who saved you. You did not save yourself by doing lots of good works. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not it. God saved you. It would be a critical mistake. In fact, it would be a matter of life and death to believe that your good works are the cause of your spiritual life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your works do not save you. They give evidence of your salvation. That's what James has said. Now, I want you to understand all this about good works because I feel like good works forms the foundation of those three ministry emphases we're going to have when we get to South Africa. Consider church planting. You say, well, I don't understand what church planting has to do with good works. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever planted a church before? Neither have I. I just came to a church, and you know what it was like? There were pews, there were people, there was an office and a key, and they said, go to her, pastor. Do your pastor thing. So I got books on the shelf. I started studying. I started marrying. I started burying. I started doing all the pastor stuff, visiting sick people, witnessing, going, doing my, I was, that's all I've ever done. I've just showed up, and there's people, and there's a church, and there's pews, and it's great. I've never started a church in my life. So the question is, how are you going to start a church then if you don't know what you're doing? And there's a lot of thoughts on how to start a church, but I have developed a church planning strategy for Knysna, South Africa. You want to hear it? When you hear it, you're going to go, oh, that's amazing. No, you're not really going to say that because it's pretty ordinary. Here's my church planning strategy. It's called good works. Why aren't you saying, oh, that's amazing? Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a community in Knysna, where there are no missionaries living. I'm not going to move onto like the missionary compound where we can all just kind of hang out with each other in our little, what Dr. McLaughlin used to call our ecclesiastical salt shakers. Oh, I'm going to get out of the holy huddle and I'm going to find a neighborhood where there aren't other missionaries. I'm going to move there and I'm going to start doing good works. Because that's what I'm supposed to do as a believer anyway. So I'm just going to start doing good works. I'm going to look over my fence and say, hey, neighbor, it seems like you're having trouble with that lawnmower. I've beat a few lawnmowers up in my day. You want some help? So I'm going to crawl over the fence or over the hedge or walk into his yard and say, let me see. I got some tools I brought with me from Canada. Maybe I can help you get that lawnmower running. Or I'm going to see him digging in his flower garden and say, hey, I could use your help over here. Can you come tell me about how you get those flowers to grow and what kind of flowers these are and so that? Whatever. The sky's the limit, isn't it? You're doing roofing. You're putting rain gutters on your house. Whatever you're doing, I'm here to help. And I'm just going to practice good works. And you know what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. Some of those people are going to say to me, well, this is kind of strange. I've never met anybody quite as helpful as you. I've never seen anybody act or respond this way in my life. What's up with you anyway? I'm going to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. And He has told me that my life of faith in Him is to be shown in good works. So I just want to do some good works to help you, friend. He's going to say, really, you got to tell me more about this Jesus. I've never heard tell of this before. I'm going to say, hey, look, friend, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty that your sins deserve. And if you believe in faith in Him, you can be saved too. You can have eternal life. You too can be set free to a life of serving others. Look, you can believe now. Would you believe? And some people are going to say, I don't want to hear that. But some people, listen to me. When Paul comes to Corinth in the book of Acts, God says to him, don't be afraid, Paul. Corinth was a scary place. Don't be afraid, Paul. I have many people in that city. That's what I believe about Nisna, South Africa. There's many people there that God has set aside for Himself. I got to go find them and win them so that they might believe. That's what I'm going to do. And the way I'm going to do that is through good works. So eventually, we're going to get two, then three, then we're going to start a Bible study. Then the Bible study is going to grow as they tell others. And pretty soon, there's going to be so many people, I'm going to look at my wife and say, honey, the living room is packed. We can't handle this anymore. We're going to have to get a building, so we're going to rent space, maybe in a community center like this, and we're going to start a church. We're going to organize. We're going to drop a statement of faith, a constitution, a covenant of membership, and we're going to form a local church. But how did it all start? It all started with good works, right? It all started with good works. Well, that's a foundation for church planting. You say, well, that's fine, but what about the biblical counseling piece? How is that good works? Well, here's what I would say about that. Is it not a good work to help somebody who's hurting? Don't when you hear biblical counseling, don't hear like, oh, Pastor Hunter's going over there to shrink some African heads. It's not psychiatry I'm talking about. Think of biblical counseling as focused discipleship. Think of biblical counseling as taking an authoritative word. You do believe this word is authoritative, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. So we open the Word and say, man, that is a difficult problem that you're struggling with, but I think the Word of God has something to say about it. Let's look and see what it says. And as believers come and say, man, I'm fetched up on this sin. It's a besetting sin. I'm having this difficulty in my life. Well, let's open the Word of God and see if we can help you with that. Is that not a good deed? Is that not an outflow of my Christian faith where I say, look, I want to help you. I want to do a good deed. Biblical counseling is just doing good in helping others. Then finally, theological education. You say, well, the first two I could get, but school, there's nothing good about that. Amen, kids? You say, I don't really feel like schooling is a really good thing. Well, listen, there's a problem in the African church. And those of you who've been to Africa, you know this is true. There's a problem in the African church. In the African church, it's being overrun by charismatic, profiteering, I might call them, kind of preachers. So guys like this guy, Shepherd Bushiri, and you can look him up on the internet if you want. That's where I found this picture and headline. Shepherd Bushiri is a prophet, apparently. They call them prophets. And he's from Malawi, and he jet sets all around Africa in his private jet, I might add. He jet sets all around Africa doing these miraculous things, apparently miraculous. One video I watched, the prophet Shepherd Bushiri had people eating their ties or their shoes, and the Spirit of God was going to make it taste like chocolate. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? And I can tell you, this kind of thing goes on place after place after place. There are countries in on the curve of Africa there where sort of the countries come along the bottom and then begin to bend down in Cameroon and Benin and some of those places. There are governments that are now starting to ban American television preachers and faith healers coming to the countries. And you know why? Because all the sick people from the neighboring countries hear there's a prophet coming who can heal, so they all spend their last cent getting to this meeting, and of course they're not healed. We don't believe in faith healers. We believe in faith healing, but not faith healers. And nobody gets healed, and then guess what happens? All the sick and diseased people got to stay in that country because they got no money to get back home. And so there are some governments that are talking about banning guys like this from coming to the country. So what I can tell you is that the African church is broken. And it needs theological. How are you going to spot error? How are you going to refute error? You refute error with the truth. And so you need to teach them what the Bible really says. Teach them true Christian doctrine so that they can hear and believe and then teach others the truth and not what is false. You see, what's happened in the African church is this. Native African religion, you know, from centuries ago, was animistic. So you worship the spirits, the departed spirits, right? And you believe that the spirits of your ancestors were either haunting you or helping you, depending on how things were in your life. And you notice that Suddenly in your life, things don't seem to be going well. Your business is failing. Your wife can't get pregnant. What's going on? So you go to see the witch doctor. And when you get to the witch doctor, you say, "Oh, dear witch doctor, I need you to tell me why things are not going well in my life." And the witch doctor says, "Well, I'm in touch with the spirit world, but there's something blocking the spirit communication right now. I think it's that I can't buy groceries for my family." "Oh, yes, that's right, Mr. Witch Doctor. Well, here's $20. Actually, this is a $1 American. Here's $1 American. Same thing as $20. Here's $1 American. Is that helping you hear the spirit realm better?" "Oh, I'm not quite sure." "Well, here's another one." "Oh, the spirits, I'm hearing them. Oh, but they're fuzzy. They're kind of staticky." "Well, here's another dollar bill, and here's another dollar. Oh, yes, the spirit realm is coming clear to me now," as he stuffs the money in his pocket. He says, yes, I think the problem I'm hearing from your great uncle, I might turn into a televangelist here, money falling out of my pockets. He said, I'm hearing from your great uncle that the problem in your life is that he's upset with you and he's haunting you because you parked that old rusty Buick on his property and he wants it moved." "Oh man, I gotta go move the Buick." "So you go move the Buick, and because you bought into the ruse of what's going on, because you're superstitious and you believe this stuff, then all of a sudden you think things are going better in my life. I can't believe it." And so the witch doctor becomes this revered person in the community. Well, guess what? That whole animistic thing with the witch doctor has just been baptized and called Christian. And now you get guys like this who people think, this is the holy man. And I have to come to the holy man. And if I give the holy man money, then he'll bless me and he'll give me a prayer to say and he'll just help me. And it's nothing more than animism. That's all it is. When we were in Johannesburg, I wish I could show you the video. The video doesn't do it justice. We were coming down the main street in Johannesburg, going to Hillbrow Independent Baptist Church. And on our way through, we came on the street, and Dan Hassman said to me, "Well, you got to watch this, watch." And we came into a throng of people. There were hundreds of people on this sidewalk, and there were hundreds of people on this sidewalk. And they were all facing a building, and I could hear music coming out of the loudspeakers. Now, it sounded a bit like a radio station. It was sort of rock and roll music. And the people were all standing on this sidewalk, and they had little spears in their hands. There were hundreds of them. And they were all sort of thrusting them in the air like this. And I said, I was getting nervous. I thought they were looking for me. And I said, "What's going on?" And Dan Hassman said, "The prophet's in town. And everybody on this street is trying to get into that church to get a word from the prophet. So he'll bless these little spears so they can go home and poke the devil with these spears." And you had to see there was hundreds of these. They were lined up the stairs. The doors were open. They were thronging to get inside the church. Friend, how do we combat that? Conrad Mbewe, I don't know if you've ever read any of his books, but he's called the Spurgeon of Africa. He works up in Zimbabwe. And Conrad Mbewe says the only thing that will fix the African church is education in the scriptures and in doctrine. That's the only thing that will fix what's broken. So is it not a good work to go and help these people understand what is true theology and Christianity? Yes, of course. Look, I've got to hurry up. I don't want to take any more time. But the ministry of Nizna Hope, which I mentioned in the video, I made it sound like a building. And you have to understand, when I first made the video, it was very early on in the process. And I've come to understand the ministry of Nizna Hope a little better. Nizna Hope is an organization that's been formed by the missionaries who are on the ground in Nizna, South Africa. And Nizna Hope is just an umbrella organization to try to fit under it all these different ministry initiatives that are going on outside of church planting. Of course, when I go plant a church, I'm with Baptist Admissions, and I'm a church planter, and I'm going to plant a church. But there are all kinds of other things going on that need a organizational umbrella to fit under. So Dr. Phil Golson is there. Dr. Phil Golson used to be at Clearwater Christian College. He's teaching music over there and conducting orchestras and using his skills and training as an inroads into the community to share the gospel with people. Here he is in this neighborhood. I think he's teaching percussion to some of the kids in the neighborhood, in the township. I'm thinking it would not be a good work to have them in my backyard pounding on plastic buckets. However, Grace Radio Nizna, that's been started by Dr. Golson. There are other things going on. There's feedings. So a few times a week, the believers go into the township. They employ some of the ladies in the township who are unbelievers. They're sharing the gospel with them. They're feeding these kids who are very poorly nourished. They don't just feed them, though. Of course, there's a Bible story time. There's Sunday school songs. It's all part of what they do. But they feed them lunch because these kids are genuinely and legitimately hungry and malnourished. And so we're just being helped. There's the lady there who prepares the food, and the missionaries were telling me they believe she's very close to salvation. They've been consistently sharing the gospel with her, but they pay her a little something to help her as she prepares the meals for the kids while the Sunday school story is being shared. This is a shelter for abused women and children. It's a safe house where they can go because abuse, physical abuse, is a big problem in some of the township communities, and so this has been built there. It's entirely fenced in and staffed by some of the lady missionaries who are there on the ground. That's just a few things that are going in the ministry of Nisna Hope. You say, well, what will your involvement be with Nisna Hope? Well, the biblical counseling ministry that we hope to have will probably, because there's no one church there that's big enough to house all these ministries, will probably be done under the umbrella of Nisna Hope, at least initially, until we get a church planted that can handle the counseling ministry of Nisna Hope. So that's just a quick look at all that's going on. Would you remember to pray for us, please? That's all we ask. You know, we'd love to partner with you in the future regarding support, but that's your decision in God's time. But the thing you can do immediately is begin praying for us. And that would be a big, big help to us as we prepare to do what God has done. Thanks for having me. You've been so just genuinely interested. I so appreciate your attentiveness. Let's pray, and then I'll be at the table at the back. You can stop by, and I'll answer any questions if I can. Lord, thank you for our time together. What a great group of people you've raised up here. And Lord, this is a needy area. There's a lot of people to be reached with the gospel in the city of Calgary, Canada's fourth or fifth largest city, underrepresented by Bible-believing Christians. And so, God, I pray that you would use Foundation Baptist Church as a lighthouse in, I believe we're in the southwest corner of Calgary, that you would use this church to shine in this community. Within 10 miles of this church, there must be thousands of people who do not know Christ. Many of them from different places around the world. Use this church. Raise up from this congregation an army of people who would be willing to share their faith with others, that we might see this church grown and expanded and deepened and strengthened. And Lord, may we see this church begin to strategically think about where else churches can be planted in the city of Calgary. And Lord, as I've laid the vision for South Africa before them, help them to pray diligently about how they can expand their gospel reach around the world, not just here in the city of Calgary. Father, it can be overwhelming when we think of all those people who do not know Christ yet, who need to know, but help us not to be overwhelmed by the sheer volume of unconverted souls. Help us to merely begin by winning those we know, by reaching out to our friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors. And God, I pray, I don't think anything is too small for you, and nothing is too great for you. I pray that you would, in your wisdom and in your might and in your power, cause it from this church, the gospel would sound forth in such a way that men, women, boys, and girls of all ages would be saved. Use my family as we prepare to go to South Africa. Use us, not just waiting to get to South Africa to minister, but use us as we minister along the way. Lord, you know I have meetings planned both tomorrow and Tuesday with people I have connections with in Calgary from back east. I pray that you would prosper those meetings, that they would be gospel meetings, that people would be challenged and changed just through the brief conversations we're able to have. Bless this church, Father, its pastor, and those who serve in it. I pray you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.